Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
We'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we are on the heels of an exasperated, disappointed Jesus in the failure of the disciples to understand what Jesus is trying to do. And I, in my own life, I'm sure I've disappointed the Lord by a failure to understand what Jesus is trying to do. And it's not that God stutters. It's just that I'm not listening. It's not His fault. The Bible tells us that except you become as a child, you cannot expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so even a child can comprehend and appreciate the wonderful truths that are contained within the Word of God that would bring that individual into a relationship with God. God left heaven and came to earth and became a child and became a man. And the Bible tells us was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, you know, I think we just get a little too highbrow sometimes about our relationship with Him and the wonderful truths. And so His disciples have brought Him to a place of a question. How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not understand? And the whole idea there is you should know this. You should know this by now. And so then in verse 22 of Mark 8, we have a healing of a man that I believe is designed by Christ to once again try to reach His disciples. So if you're a disciple of Christ today, then I would say that Jesus healed this man for you to learn something. Now, are you ready to learn? I hope so. In his book, The Servant Who Rules, a preacher by the name of Ray Steadman shares the following illustration. Jazz pianist George Shearing was blind from birth, the composer of more than 300 pieces, including the jazz standard Lullaby of Birdland. Shearing toured continually throughout his long career. He could often be found in busy downtown areas, navigating crowded sidewalks with his dark glasses and white cane. On one occasion, he was at a busy intersection at rush hour, waiting for help in crossing the street. Finally, someone tapped him on the shoulder. And what Shearing heard next was not an offer for help, but a request. "Excuse me, sir," a stranger said to Shearing. "Would you mind helping a blind man cross the street?" Shearing was about to tell the other man that he was also blind, and then he thought, why not give it a go? So Shearing said, "Certainly, my friend, take my arm." And the two men set across the street together, the blind man leading the blind man. And Shearing heard all kinds of unnerving sounds as they crossed the street, tires squealing, horns honking, the angry voices of cab drivers. But they made it across to the far curb. And later, Shearing recalled the incident and he said, "I'll never do it again, but I'm glad I did it once. It was the biggest thrill of my life." Our text today introduces us to another blind man. He is about to experience a thrill far greater than crossing a busy intersection with blinded eyes. He's about to experience one of the strangest miracles in the New Testament in this passage. Jesus and his men have returned to Bethsaida in verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Now this was where the early ministry of Christ was focused and centered around, north of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida. There are some other towns that are prominent in Christ's words. One of them is Chorazin, and another one is Capernaum. And so Jesus was, in the early part of his ministry, focused in this area, being from Nazareth. So they return to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. Now, the last time they were there, Jesus healed many of their sick. We read about that in the book of Mark, chapter 6, beginning in verse 53 and on through verse 56. Now he's returned, and a group of people bring a blind man to Jesus, begging him to perform another miracle. And the request that they make of him is that he would touch him, verse 22, latter part. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any man in the town. So the request was made of Jesus, just touch him. Apparently, these friends of this blind man had heard that all that Jesus needed to do was to touch you and you would be healed. There's a problem with that. Do you know what the problem is? Their problem is a lot of times our problem. Jesus doesn't always do it the way we want him to do it. The last five words of a dying church is, we've never done it that way before. The last five words of a dying Christian. Is it five words? Yeah. You know, I got to correct that in the pulpit because I'm going to hear about it later on. So just leave me alone. The last five words of a dying Christian. I've never done it that way before. These people have come with this expectation. And certainly he could have done it that way. So as we watch the Lord bring sight to this blind man, there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. Like all of the other miracles that Christ performs, this one seems to be for the sake of the disciples as much as it is for this blind person. So don't get all caught up in the fact that a man that was blind now sees. That's certainly a wonderful part of it, but look, if you don't learn from it as a disciple, it doesn't mean anything. So the burden is on you and on me to come to an understanding of what Christ is trying to do. This is a parable in action. What we're reading about. He's been trying to teach his men that he's the Messiah. That he's the God-man, he's God in the flesh. But they fail to get the message. And this idea that if I had been alive back then and walked with Jesus, I'd understand more. No, you wouldn't. Not necessarily. They fail to get it. How is it that ye do not understand, was his question to them. And this miracle reveals the way God opens the eyes of spiritually blind people spiritually blind. This miracle teaches how God is able to take someone who cannot understand spiritual truth and how He works patiently, step by step, to bring them to the place of full comprehension. So as this process unfolds, at one point, Jesus asks this man what he sees. Did you catch that in the passage? Hey, what do you see? And so that is the question for you today. What do you see? Some people go into church and the only thing they see is nobody shook my hand. My friend, that's not what God wants you to see. Some people come into church and all they see is what didn't get done with the money I gave last week. That's not what God wants you to see. Some of you come to church and what you see is somebody's in my place. Don't they know I sit there every Sunday? Well, no, they don't, because they're visitors. Do you see the problem? What do you see? And this is the question that Jesus in this miracle is trying to get us to answer. And some of you don't want to ask the question because you're not going to like the answer. Just like the disciples, some of the disciples didn't like the answer. But what do you see? Is your spiritual sight as keen as it should be? Are you seeing what you ought to see? Are you not seeing things that you shouldn't be seeing? There's things you shouldn't be looking at. You know, the Bible says that our eyes affect our heart. I mean, if all you focus on, either spiritually or physically, is negative things, then you're going to be a negative person. Boy, you ask some people how their day's going, and you think that Armageddon is just right around the corner. I mean, just think the end of the world has already happened, and you were asleep, and you woke up into it. What do you see? I think our study and our look at the issue of leaven and the kingdom of heaven is important because there's tremendous bearing on what you see with respect to the body of Christ. How do you view the church? So there's some steps that are revealed in our Lord's healing of this man's blindness that will help us to more easily come to the conclusion of what it is that we see. And as we do that, I think there's a word of hope. I think there's a word of blessing and help for you and for me today. And so the thought that we're going to focus on today is, what do you see? Now look at how Jesus prepares for the healing of this man. The first thing that Jesus does when he hears the request of the people is to take this blind man by the hand at their request. Touch him. And Jesus does that, right? But what happens? He's still blind. Have you ever had that happen to you? It didn't happen the way I told God it should happen. I had this expectation and, hey God, you're supposed to do that. You want to set yourself up for disappointment, you just tell God what to do. So, nothing happens, or does it? Nothing visible takes place. Nothing took place as far as the crowd is concerned. But something very profound happens here. He takes this man by the hand, and just think about his friends that brought this man to Jesus. I'm sure they planned it. I'm sure it's a coordinated effort. I mean, and I'm sure that their motives are okay for the most part. I mean, who wouldn't want their blind friend to see again? If there's an opportunity to be healed, who would not take their friend to Jesus if he's in town? And so they've coordinated this. Okay, Joe, you, and then we'll meet here, and then we'll get him, and we'll bring him, and we'll come to Jesus. And when Jesus is brought, their friend, when their friend is brought to Jesus, what does Jesus do? He grabs him by the hand, and he leaves the crowd. Jesus, wait a minute. And he takes him out of town. Jesus, wouldn't it be better if you just kind of did it here in front of everyone so that we could all benefit from the wonder of... We're going to get to that here in a few minutes too. No, that's not what he did. He takes this man by the hand and he leads him out of town. Just as he did with the deaf man in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 and 37, he leads this man to a place away from the crowds to do his work. Now let the image settle in your minds. Jesus walks up to this man, he takes him by the hand, and he begins to lead him away. And they began their journey in the middle of town, verse 23, and they took the blind man, and he took them and led him out of the town. Jesus, in my mind's eye, is leading this blind man through town. Now, lots of obstacles, lots of things to be avoided. And Jesus is holding the man's hand. Now, watch that. Don't, okay, move over here. Careful, there's a cur dog over there. You don't want him, you know. And he does this from the moment he meets the man to the outskirts of town. Now, when you see somebody holding hands, what do you think about? Well, when it was my daughter, I said, get your stinking hands off of her. You know, that was what I was thinking. You know. But when you see somebody holding hands, what do you think? They care about one another. They care. So we know one thing about Jesus in relationship to this man. He cares about him. They're holding hands. There's an intimacy there. This isn't just a momentary be healed. By the way, a lot of times that's what we want from God. God, just heal me and then leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. No. Uh-uh. No, he wants to hold your hand. You remember when you had kids walking across the parking lot? You remember the games you used to play? Hold my hand. I want to hold you. Hold my hand. So there's this transition in life where dad holds your hand, and then there comes a time, or there should come a time, when you want to hold dad's hand. But in the whole process, there's the holding of the hands. Some of you, God still has to grab your hand. You know why? Because you don't want to hold his. Aren't you glad he's still there to hold your hand? And he sees the obstacles. Hey, wait a minute. There's a spiritual truck coming. Don't let go. Get over here. Get away from the edge. My kids, when they get around cliffs, they just gravitate to them. What is that? They don't behave, I'm going to push them off one of these. Putting yourself in danger there, you know. No, I wouldn't do that. Well, no, I wouldn't. But then there comes a point in our spiritual growth where God's not having to hold my hand. I'm holding his. God, lead me where you want me to go. I don't care where it is. Why? Because you know best. And what's that whole thing about the kid not wanting to hold? Because the child thinks he knows best. Holding someone's hand for a long period of time, it's an intimate experience. There's something intimate about the gesture that communicates far more than, hey, it's nice to see you. It just simply means, I care. I want to be with you. And he takes this man by the hand and he leads him to the place his miracle is about to take place. You know why some of you, nothing's happening? Because you won't let God take you there. I'm comfortable where I am. I see here a clear portrait of how the Lord leads lost, blind sinners. Do you remember the day you got saved? And then after you got saved, you kind of sat down one day and you began to think about how you lived your life before the day you got saved. And then you could point out where God was moving you and bringing you to that place. At the time, you had no idea that God was involved, but then you began to connect the dots and you said, that was a God thing. And then boom. Well, that's what the Lord is doing. It's leading people. By the way, he wants to use you to lead people to him. Everyone here that's been saved has been led to Christ by another person. In some way, either directly or indirectly. Can you remember how he led you and worked in your life to bring you to that place of faith and repentance? So, we move now from the preparation for his healing to the process. I think one of the things that makes this miracle so unique is that this is the only time in the gospel record where Jesus heals someone in stages. The only time. That's important. And that just jumps right out of the Bible at you. Heal someone in stages. Usually Jesus either touched them or he spoke to them and boom, they were healed. But what we have here is a two-step process to open this man's eyes. I think that reminds us that you can't put God in a box. You cannot put God in a box. Some have speculated that the forces of Satan and the demonic activity in the ministry of Christ was so great that it took two shots at this blind man to heal him. Baloney! Jesus healed this man the way he wanted to heal him. Jesus raised three people from the dead over the course of his earthly ministry. This, and of course, each one of them was a completely and totally different way. He touched the daughter of Jairus. He touched the stretcher of the man they were carrying. The body of the widow of Nain's son. And then he spoke to Lazarus. Three different methods, one result, the raising of a dead person from the dead. His healing miracles are also different. One leper was touched, 10 were spoken to. He sometimes would go to where the sick person was, sometimes the sick person would be brought to him. And sometimes Jesus went and touched the sick person, other times he would heal that person from a distance. You remember the centurion said, no, you don't need to come to my house. And I'm telling you what faith, what a declaration of faith and who that person is. Jesus, you don't need to come. You just say the word. I'm a man of authority. I recognize authority when I see it. All you have to do is say it. Of course, he was healed. Some people have a problem with this. Well, you hear somebody's testimony, you know, how they lived a life of degradation and deep sin, and then God redeems them, and boy, they're these trophies of God's grace, and you got saved in kindergarten, and you were the member of a tricycle gang. And, you know, there just doesn't seem to be a... Let me tell you, we are saved by grace through faith, and that's it. And just because you led a life of horrible sin before, you're not any more saved than the young kid that got saved in kindergarten. And we have to be careful. Praise God that God can take someone from the guttermost and bring them to the uttermost. But in reality, that's where we all are, spiritually speaking. Jesus, understand this, tailors his work to the individual. You know, some people, it doesn't take much to get them where they need to be. Sometimes you need to just flat out tell the people the way it is. If you don't get saved, you're going to go straight to hell. Now, some people need that. Some people don't. Just God works differently with different people. We have, I guess the lesson there is we better be listening to him. It's his work, not mine. I'm just the tool. I'm the instrument. Some nails need a little tap. Some need a big old sledgehammer. That's me. You think about his disciples. You think about Peter. Running around with his foot in his mouth half the time. Jumping around on the other leg. Trying to do God's work. But then there's the disciple John. The disciple whom the Bible says Jesus loved. Why? Because John loved Jesus. In a greater way. We're all different. But if you look at the impact of Peter's ministry and John's ministry, wow. It's God's work. Stop trying to be John if you're Peter. And Peter or John, stop trying to be Peter. If that would ever be anything anyone would aspire to, I don't know. I'll tell you what, post-resurrection Peter, that's what I'd want to be. So the first thing that Jesus does when he drags this man out of town, and I say drag, I think from the perspective of his friends, that might be what it looked like. Why are you dragging him out of town? The first thing he does, the Bible says, and he took the blind man by the hand, he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes. No, he didn't spit in his hand and touch his eyes. He turned the man around after he got outside of town, face to face with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He spits in his eyes. Whew, I didn't know the price of sight would be so high. You know, when you think about that, isn't that the way a lot of people approach salvation? I'm not sure I want to pay the price here. But, you know, when you talk about hell versus a little bit of spit on the eye, it's really not that high a price, is it? It's really insignificant. There's nothing in the passage that tells us the man resisted what Jesus was doing. He spit in his face. In the ancient Near East, there was almost sort of the idea that there was something medicinal about human saliva. I mean, when you cut your finger, what's the first thing you do to it? I know we're getting ready to go to lunch and you don't want to think about it, but that's just what we do. We put our finger in our mouth. So he spits in his eyes and immediately he touches the man. And Jesus was saying to the man by his actions, I'm about to do something special for these eyes of yours. The spitting is immediately followed by the Lord's what? His touch. Look at it. He says he put his hands upon him. Yeah. Well, what did you... And he grabs him. He holds him. He says, hang on. I'm not done. Trust me. I don't know. I don't think this Christian life thing is what it's all cut out to be. At that point, Jesus reaches out and grabs you. He says, hang on. Stay with it. I'm not done yet. I'm not done. Hey, you want to? There's some people you quit on, right? No, Jesus isn't done with them. He's not done. So he asked him if he can see anything. I was looking at that baby opening his eyes, and I thought, I wonder what that baby sees. You know, I guess when you're first born, you don't have very good sight. Maybe that's a myth. I'm trying to figure, well, how do they know that? I mean, how would they? I just accept their word, you know. I'm not sure how they would know that, but as we, of course, grow older, then our eyesight gets better. I don't know how long it takes in that process for them to, I forget all that information, you know. As soon as my last child got up and went and dressed themselves, I threw out all those books. You know. Done! He says, I see men as trees. So this tells us that the man knew what a tree looked like. So he hadn't always been blind. He knew what a tree looked like. And it also, I think, teaches us that this healing was far from complete. He could discern light and shapes, but he couldn't see clearly. And then thirdly, this partial healing does not suggest, as some commentators like to imply, that Jesus' healing powers are failing. I made mention of that a little bit earlier. So Jesus touches him again, and this time everything becomes crystal clear. His healing is complete and his eyesight is restored. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 that we see through a glass darkly. You know, some of you are just pushing too hard for God to do something in your timetable. We need to get on God's schedule. We need to get where He is. You know, as we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer, He develops our spiritual sight. You're not going to know everything that everybody else knows, but I'll tell you what, as immature in your spiritual walk with God is, I'm telling you what, I've heard people who have not been saved very long say some of the most profound things that would never come out of the mouth of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Precisely because they're not know-it-alls. And then just as soon as they say something like that, here comes journeyman Christian with the squirt gun to put the fire out. You're making us look bad. Don't do it. We need some young Christians stumbling around here so you can be a part of leading them to where they need to be. There's nothing that makes me madder in all the world to see some elderly person trying to find a seat somewhere and some young person with the headphones in their ears glued to their YouTube video won't get up and give them a seat. You know, spiritually speaking, that's the way a lot of people are. They just don't. But you know what? We're like the disciples. What did Jesus say? Be not faithless, but believing. There may be someone here today who has never trusted Christ as Savior. My friend, I'm telling you, spiritually, you are blind. And I don't care what you think you see, you don't see what you ought to see. And religion is no substitute for what Jesus can do. You're just sort of hanging back, waiting to figure this Christianity thing out. You will not figure it out. A relationship with Christ is not something to be dissected and figured out, although we can come fully engaged mentally, but there comes a point where that stops and faith begins. Some of us, we've been partially seeing for too long. We've stopped growing in the things of God. This has nothing to do, by the way, with how long you've been saved. It's called the new birth. We're not supposed to remain babies. Someone proffered the mental picture of, what if everybody came to church dressed in the clothing they would wear if according to their spiritual maturity? Just, okay, you don't have to dwell there. But wouldn't that be something? To see some 2-year-old down here in a 3-piece suit and some 80-year-old grandma back there in a diaper. That's true. We need to grow up. We need to reach out and get a hold of God's hand and say, take me where you want me to go. I don't know how many times in the ministry have I heard, well, I used to teach a class. What happened? Did you run out of people that needed something to learn? No. As I said, you may be here and you've not trusted Christ. And the idea of spitting in my eyes, I'm going to close with this. We'll go to the latter part of this. It said he led him out of Bethsaida and he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. So what's the importance of that? Jesus wrote Bethsaida off. I'm not doing any more in that town. Right. You know, sometimes God says, I'm not going to do any more in that life. They know enough. I'm going to tell you what, that just sends a cold chill down my spine. That there could be someone that would sit in a service like this year after year, week after week, and not respond. And then one day God says, enough! I'm done. And then one day you'll stand before Him and you'll say to Him, Lord, Lord, did we not? And He'll say, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What a terrible commentary. What a terrible thing. And by the way, saved, yet so as by fire. Yeah, I'm a believer, but you know what? I'm going to hunker down till Jesus comes. I wouldn't want God to move off from me. I wouldn't want God to say, you know what, I think I can do something greater through them. And then one day I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and no rewards. There's a lot in this passage, isn't there? For just about everyone. And I'm going to leave it to the Spirit of God to make the application as He sees fit. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.